brothers and sisters, again. Let's again seek the Lord's face as we open his word together. O Lord, you are so great and you are so glorious that your word says that no eye has seen or can see fully your face. Lord, and certainly that is the case for us as fallen, sinful human beings. Even though redeemed by the blood of Jesus, if you were to appear even now in the fullness of your glory, Lord, as we see throughout scriptures, even at the presence of angelic beings, people fall down on the ground as if dead. How much more should you show us your glory now? And so we pray, uphold us, bolster us, and we pray as biblical writers do, that you would show us your glory, that you would open the eyes of our heart, that you would help us and give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, the eyes of our understanding being opened, that we might know the riches of your glory, of the hope that we have, of your inheritance in the saints. And as we open up your word, O Lord, that you would show us wondrous things from out of your law. Please give us your help this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is week two of the series that we've begun, which I've called Our Core Values, Love God, Build the Church, Reach the World. Last week, I introduced you to those core values themselves and also gave an introduction to the series as a whole. At that time, I gave you six ways that these core values, I think they can be used helpfully as tools to try to clear the deck from various concerns, and hopefully to give a clear map of where we are headed as a church. The six things that I gave you as far as how core values can be used: one is to set the vision or the goals, second, to design the plans of how to try to attain that by the grace of God, third, to evaluate the progress of how we're doing in those things, fourth, to unify the people of God, fifth, to communicate the purpose easily to others of what our church is about, and then also last, to prepare for replication. And I want to take a few minutes and just, this may seem for some of you being a dead horse, but I hope it, that as we understand these things, we'll become clearer on them. But I want to clarify something quickly regarding terminology and how we think about what is taking place in the life of our church. And I've been pretty vocal in my emails and about in general conversation of feeling like we're coming to a new place in our church, what the Lord is doing, anticipating what God is going to do in 2018. But what I've come to think about is that terminology, change trajectory or direction, is used when you want to convey a sense of momentum and excitement and renewal. However, as I've thought more about it, I think there is a term and illustration that I prefer and I believe probably is more accurate. I want to make sure that there is not fear generated by the very terminology and ideas that we talk about. I don't want us to fear going forward, like, oh no, oh no, oh no, what's coming, but rather, I'm in, I'm bought in, and I'm moving forward by faith. So I want to make sure that fear is not generated by thinking that I or we as a leadership are trying to do something different from what we've been trying to do as a church for 20 years. Such a perspective is likely to cause fear, to say, hey, there's a new thing, there's a change, there's new direction. That's likely to cause fear, doubt, and a caution that will even prevent change, genuine change, from happening. So what I did last week was looked at the three big ones: love God, build the church, reach the world. But what I want to do is just quickly give you an illustration. It's just an illustration, and I hope we'll be clarifying. I want you to think of a picture that's taken by a camera with a certain background and subject in the foreground. You can see here a somewhat beach scene, ocean scene. You see people swimming off in the distance. You see the shallows. You see the deeper part of the waters, the darker part of the waters. You see the trees in the foreground. What I'm not saying is this is where we were as a church for 20 years, and now we're making changes. We're headed in a new direction, and we're going to do something different. Now we're going to be this. We're going to be mountains, and we're going to be climbing, and we're going to be wearing warm weather gear, and we're going to be hiking, and we're going to be skiing, and we're going to be base jumping, and we're going to be, you know, using flight suits and all those things. I'm not saying that what we used to be, we've left behind, that something else, something new, something different. That I just don't think is helpful terminology for what is actually happening. So I hope that as you heard those core values and the subpoints last week, that you were surprised by the lack of newness to them. My wife said to me, well, there's nothing new in any of that. That was just the same thing you've been saying for years, to which I said, amen. I don't want to be the new guy. Well, I do want to be a new man, but I don't want to be that. I don't want us to think about that. Well, our church is headed in a new direction, this newness. There's nothing essentially new. As a matter of fact, you can see here's an example of how I'd hope to communicate this, that we're looking at a picture and it's fuzzy. I mean, you can see it's probably some sort of, I don't know what you can see from where you are, but some sort of a property with trees and a grove and some nicely trimmed hedges in front and some sort of a mansion or something. It's kind of a gray block building of some sort. Don't know what it is. So what we used to be was that, and it's good and it's right. But as with maturity and over time, what we hope for is clarity, focus, and intentionality. That's it. And so rather than going from the beach scene to something new, scary, different, directional, we're just clarifying the picture. This is what we're doing. But we want to do it with clarity, focus, and intentionality. So I hope that that helps you to allay fears, that when you saw those core values, that we're really serious about that. We don't want to do these things like discipleship and equipping the church and reaching the world and serving the world in mercy and justice. That's things we've been saying for 20 years. We're just saying with a greater sense of clarity and purpose and intentionality, we are wanting to do those things. We don't want to pursue these things haphazardly, do we? But we want to, with God-motivated, Christ-glorifying, Spirit-empowered intentionality, to come into clear focus. So that's, I hope, is helpful. If any of you are still somewhat in the remnant of, I'm not sure about what this is and what is going on, let's not use the terminology new direction. Let's not use the terminology change. Let's use the terminology we are coming this year with a greater sense of clarity and focus and intentionality on what God's been leading us to do for 20 years. So I hope that is helpful for you. So last week we looked at love God, build the church, reach the world. We saw that each subpoint has two subpoints, and I only touched on that first subpoint of being a church that pursues God in the Word, and we're going to do that the rest of time in Scripture throughout the rest of this message. We briefly looked last week at 2 Timothy 3 on the fact that our Holy Scriptures are God-inspired and they are sufficient to equip us for every good work. Amen? We also looked at Luke 24, how the whole point of the Scripture is to tell us the story of Jesus and to particularly the story of Jesus about the redemption of his people through the work of Jesus. Lastly, we looked at Titus chapter 1, how God promised eternal life before time began and has now made it known through the preaching of his word. And I then close by pointing out that both the Old and New Testament, the authors use the term word in at least three different ways. That we saw that it has to do with the word being Scripture, the word being the gospel, and the word being Jesus. And what I want to do briefly, because it's important, is to look at six passages, two in each category, to convince you that these are biblical categories. So if you would please turn to John chapter 10, verse 35. John chapter 10, verse 35. We are going to be a people who pursue God through the word of God, by the word of God. What do we mean by that? First of all, we mean by being a people of the Scriptures, a people of the Bible. John chapter 10, verse 35. The context here is that Jesus is saying, making some very large claims about himself, of who he is, and he is equal with the Father. I and the Father are one. The Jews rightly understand what he's saying. They want to kill him. They want to stone him. They take up stones. And he says, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And they said, it's not that. It's your claim to be equal with God. To which Jesus said, verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Now, he here refers to the law, which often meant the first five books of Moses in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But here he says the law, and then he refers to a psalm. So he's talking about the whole of Old Testament Scripture. Is it not written in your law, I said you are a God? If he called them gods to whom the word of God, so now he's equating law of God and word of God, to whom the word of God came, and Scripture, the writings, the graphe, the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him? So we're not going to get into his argument, what he's doing in defending himself, but I want us to know how Jesus identifies three things as synonymous terms: the law, and including the Old Testament five first books of Moses, including the Psalms, and then he says the Word of God and the Scripture. And we're going to see that this is important in a little bit. We're going to see that this is to help us keep from a significant error and problem. So what Jesus says is the Word of God, the law of God, the Word of God is the Scripture, which he then quotes from the Old Testament. So Jesus uses the terminology, the Word of God, synonymously with Scriptures themselves. So we're going to be a people who pursue God in the Word. We mean pursuing God in the Holy Scriptures, through the Holy Scriptures, because they are his Word. Secondly, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, a second place, explicit place, and there are others, but here's another clear place of this word, the Word of God, being synonymous with just the Scripture, the writings of Genesis down now for us through the book of Revelation. 2 Timothy 4, 2. Last week, we looked at 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is God-breathed, theonoustos, is useful for instruction, teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm mixing and mingling translations there, because that's what happens when you use different translations over the years. But then he comes in chapter 4, verse 1, after talking about the holy writings, the holy Scripture. All Scripture is theonoustos, is Scripture, Timothy, that is able to make you wise to salvation. Remember from whom you learned them, this body of truth in the Scriptures, the writings. He then says, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the Word. And in this context, the Scripture, the what's wise, able to make him wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, all of this, and he says, you preach that. Why? Be ready, verse 2, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching or doctrine, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. So I believe Paul is using here the terminology, the Word of God, preach the Word, to refer to all Scripture, all broad God-breathed Scripture. You keep preaching that because the time is going to come when people will not want to hear sound doctrine. So I think those are at least two places that make it explicit that when we refer to the Word of God and we want to be a people who pursue God by His Word, through His Word, we're talking about our Bibles. Second category, the Gospel. Sometimes in the New Testament, particularly Paul, this is a favorite phrase of his, when he speaks of the Word, he's not just referring to the Scriptures, but specifically, more narrowly, he's talking about the Gospel, the Word of the Gospel, the Logos of the Evangelion, the Word of the Gospel. Look at two passages here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says this in writing to this church that he loves and he dearly cares for, verse 13. He says, in him, that is in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, comma, the gospel. And that's a way of mentioning a synonymous term. This is my pastor, comma, Stephen. Oh, okay, so you're introducing to us to the pastor and to Stephen. Those are two separate people. No, it's a way in the English language as well as the Greek. It's a way to convey these two are synonymous terms. This is the word of truth. What is it? Particularly the gospel, the good news of your salvation. So preaching the word doesn't just mean preaching Scripture, it means more narrowly preaching the gospel. Then also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. In Colossians 1, verse 5, Paul writes this, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, of the truth, comma, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it, that is the word of truth, the gospel, is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you. So I hope those are a couple passages that preaching the word has to do with the whole of Scripture. Pursuing God means pursuing God through the Scripture as a whole, pursuing God through the gospel in particular, more narrowly. But I want us to come to a third and I think really interesting component, even more narrowly. God's word is the person of Jesus Christ. Two classic passages. First of all, the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, a very, very well-known passage. Many of you have dealt with Jehovah's Witnesses, can probably rattle this right off the top of your memory. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Halagos, this is the Word. In the beginning was existing the Word. Jesus was the Word before the Scripture was ever written. Jesus was the Word before the Gospel was ever preached. Jesus is the one in His pre-incarnate sonship. Is in the beginning, He was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there's a lot could be said about John's use of a philosophical term. He's kind of hijacked it and taken it for his own and using it in a Christian sense from the philosophers. But here it's clear that the Word, seeking God through the Word, means seeking God through Jesus. And then later in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Just like I can speak and you can take it down and you can write it down. In that sense, there is an enfleshment, there is an inscripturation of the Word. You want to see God's supreme Word? As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in times past, in various ways, and in very various ages, in various ways, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, but in these last days have spoken to us by a Son. He has spoken by a Son, by the existence of His Son. This is the Word. And then John picks this up in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and makes it even more explicit. Alluding to John 1, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, okay, that could be a verbal, that could be the Word preached, declared. He said, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. This is a Word that you touch. You see, it's just not a Word that you hear. This was a Word that he's referring to that we have seen with our eyes and we have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. In other words, he's just not talking about Scripture, and he's not just talking about the Gospel. He's talking about Jesus, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete, or your joy may be complete. So what does this mean? When we, under that subpoint, we're going to love, pursue love for God. We're going to be a people committed to love for God. What does that mean? It means we're going to pursue subpoint number one. We're going to pursue God through the Word, by the Word of God. What does that mean? It means we're going to be a people of the Scripture. More narrowly, we're going to be a people of the Gospel. And most clearly and definitively, we are going to be a people pursuing God through Jesus, His mediator, in relationship by Him. So we're a people who are pursuing God by reading His Scriptures, believing His Gospel, and living in relationship with His Son. And dear folks, you're going to see in a minute, I hope, all three of these things have to be emphasized. It can't be just one or the other, or this is my thing, or that's your thing. I'm a relational person. You're a reader. So you love to study the Bible. I love to spend time with Jesus. No, we can't pit these against one another. We'll see in a few minutes. So by this, by the reflective reading of the Scriptures, there's a real relationship and powerful speaking of God to us. Him telling us the fullness of His will through the Scriptures, revealing His nature, showing us who we are and who He is. That's why we need the Bible. But in believing His Gospel, by the faith-filled resting in the Gospel, we come to Christ and receive rest. We find our satisfaction. We find our identity in who we are because of the good news of Jesus Christ. But this third point, by the interpersonal interaction with Jesus Christ Himself, with the person of Jesus, that very one that John says, we heard, we saw, we touched. The reason we write these things to you is that you may have fellowship with us and you may have fellowship with the Son and with the Father. The koinonia is not way out there somewhere or merely academically through a book. It is the fellowship through the Holy Spirit with the Father and with the Son. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the eternal God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, that you may know Him and the power of His resurrection. So by the personal interaction with Jesus as mediator, there's a fellowship with Him that is spiritual But at the same time, spiritual doesn't mean unreal. It means real and spiritual. So what does that subpoint mean? It means our church is going to be saturated with Scripture. It means our church is going to be saturated with the gospel. And it means it's going to be saturated with relationship with the person of Jesus Christ as the Word. Which brings us to, why are you emphasizing this? Why is this so important? Because if we emphasize, or you emphasize, as an individual, as a church, any one of them, there's significant historical danger of emphasizing either single one of them. There's an unhealthy imbalance if each of the point is not detached to the other two points. And let me show you how. First of all, scriptures. There's always a danger when people become really infatuated with studying the Bible without the gospel, believe it or not, without the gospel and without personal relationship with Jesus, you can have something that looks like a body and is dead. If you go to a morgue right now downtown, what you'll find are bodies that have brains in them. They have blood in them still. They have kidneys and hearts and intestines and muscle tissues. They have all the semblance of a body, but they are dead. They've got all the right constituent component parts, but they're not living and breathing anymore. And it's possible when a church or an individual becomes merely obsessed with the Bible as a system of truth and accuracy and doctrine that it kills rather than brings life. And you can have a church, you can have a people, you can have an individual who believes all the right things and knows all the right things and has all the right systematic theology and has all of the right biblical views on this, that, and the other thing, but without the gospel and without personal relationship with Jesus, it's a dead orthodoxy. But as I've already said, it's an absolutely vital part. But what if we emphasize the gospel apart from Scripture and apart from a personal relationship with Jesus? Well, the way that this goes wonky is by licentiousness. If it's just gospel, 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 good news, you're forgiven, you're saved, you're loved, it's okay, everything is all right. Detached from the imperatives of Scripture, detached from the vibrant, life-giving doctrines of Scripture, and particularly without a living relationship of the Holy Spirit who works righteousness and a love for God and a love for others, you can have somebody who's just gospel, gospel, gospel. But at the end of the day, they use that for licentiousness. What's licentiousness? It means do what you want and just assume forgiveness is available. And this is a huge debate in our day. Gospel, gospel, gospel. We need more gospel, gospel, gospel. Yes, we do, but we need also Scripture, and we particularly need Jesus in living relationship and a desire of loving Him and obeying Him and to desire Him and to walk in the commandments of God, etc. Which brings us to the third thing. Just think of somebody who's just focused so much on Jesus. I've got this personal relationship with Jesus, and Jesus speaks to me all the time, and Jesus has this, and Jesus has that. Well, it ends up running into two problems. This one's particularly gnarly, which is just mysticism. So you approach them with the words like, you can't tell me what to do. I've got a relationship with Jesus. Jesus has already talked to me. Jesus has already said my divorce is okay. Jesus has already told me that I can go pursue that person. Jesus has already told me this. So I bring the scriptures and the gospel to them. It's like, no. I've got a personal connection with Jesus. I've got a direct line to the throne room. He's already told me, and therefore I don't need these other things. It leads to mysticism and making Jesus after a person's own image. Or making Jesus after their own likeness, whatever they want. Or I think, I like the hippie Jesus, or I like the baby Jesus in the manger, or I like the this Jesus, or I like the new age Jesus. It's like, there is no choice. There's Jesus or there's not Jesus. And how are you going to know what that is? Yes, by personal relationship, but as revealed through the Scripture and revealed particularly to us in the gospel. This is the sin-bearing Jesus who died as a sacrifice for sin because that's how bad we are. I don't like the Jesus who sacrifices that bloody child abuse thing, some people have called it. I just like the moral teachings of Jesus as a good man. That's just not an option. The second error is Jesus apart from scriptures as a whole and the gospel in particular of the righteousness of Jesus as a sacrifice for sinners and an atonement for sinners runs into liberalism and has people sitting around with a basket with colored beads reading the gospels and going, did Jesus say that? Put in a black if you think no, a yellow if you think maybe, a red if you think yes, and it's this whole color-coded system, and there are intelligent men and women who are spiritually dead sitting around. They're not so popular anymore, but they used to do this. They'd have a basket, they'd debate the text, and then they would all vote. They would take it out, and they go, okay, this is the biblical Jesus. We decided he said pay taxes, but he didn't say he was going to lay down his life for a sacrifice of sin. There, we've settled it. Well, believing in a Jesus apart from the scriptures and the gospel itself leads to either mysticism or just liberalism. It says, at the end of the day, just do good to people and love the poor and care for other people. Don't worry about the death, sacrificial death of Jesus. Don't worry about heaven. Don't worry about hell. Don't worry about those things. Just be good social liberals and everything will be great and you'll be right in line with Jesus. That's just not an option unless you focus on a Jesus of your own making. So that's what I mean to keep us from gospel overstatement, gospel, 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 or no, we're just going to be people studying the Bible. We're always studying the Bible. We're always studying the Bible. What about the gospel? No, what? I don't want to talk about the gospel. I want to talk about personal relationship with Jesus. I want to talk about studying the Bible. And then somebody else is just like, hey, it was just me and Jesus, man. And I don't know, hey, Bible study, man, that's dead, man. It's just me and Jesus, or as long as I'm feeding the poor, caring for others, I'm following Jesus. Well, what does he say here about preaching the gospel to the poor? No, 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 no. The gospel is just doing good to people. We want to be a people when it comes to equipping the church, and particularly in the area of reaching the world through acts of mercy and justice, we don't want to run into a social liberal gospel, so-called, which is no gospel at all, as Paul would say. So we are saying at the beginning, we are committed as a people in this core value to pursue God by the word, by scripture, by the gospel itself, and by Jesus. Now, in closing, what I want to do is kind of wrap this up and bring some particular passage, and then having kind of cleared the deck, what I mean by pursuing God in the word, the Bible says a lot of things about the word. The Bible says a lot of things, but this is my second week as we keep on track with this overarching framework. And I want to point out three scriptures. I want us to look at three passages just to remind us and help us to understand when it comes to scripture, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to Jesus, what is our relationship with those things and that person? First of all, I want us to notice that we are in the word. What does the word do? How does it relate to us? How do we function? We are revealed by the word. We're going to know if we're pursuing God in these ways because the word is going to reveal us. And for this, probably not surprisingly, please turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, I'll give you just a moment as I catch my breath. One way to preach shorter sermons is to preach faster sermons. I'm not sure they're as effective, but we'll see. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The writer says, for, which is in the context of an argument of why they ought to continue to pursue. They've not yet entered the rest. Remember the Israelites who did not enter in because of unbelief. You've heard the word of God, and now you need to follow through and obey it and not depart from Jesus. And he says, beginning in verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Wow, there is so much here. I want to make two major points. Let's make the first point from the second part of the paragraph here, this phrase. It speaks particularly not of the word of God, but of God himself in the second phrase. It says, and this is true whether you're, by the way, no creature means every creature. It means whether you're a Christian here or not a Christian, this applies to you. So first of all, no creature is hidden from his sight. Where can I go to flee from his spirit? Can I go to the top of the highest mountain? Can I go to the depths of the deepest oceans? Can I go out as far as the east is from the west? Can I hide from God? No, your spirit there dwells with me. No creature is hidden from his sight. You can't go in the darkest closet, in the darkest alley, in the darkest place in the earth. You can't go anywhere. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There's no way to put enough layers of clothing or lies to cover up yourself. There's no way to not be, to be hidden and non-exposed. We are before God always naked. We're always exposed. He knows us completely. He knows every single one of our thoughts, every single one of our deeds, every single one of our words, every single one of our actions. There's nothing we can hide. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, but not to God. We may be fully deceived and believe something with all of our heart, but God sees down to the bottom and says, I know exactly what is going on here. So this is talking about God's view of us. Here, up in this section, has to do then with what God says about his evaluation of us. Okay, so I'm using a little reverse logic. I'm backwards engineering here. God knows everything, but back here, it's the Word of God. God's not talking to himself here. It's the Word that he reveals to us, that he speaks to us. And notice what it says. The Word of God is living and active because it comes from the living and active God who knows us all the way to the bottom. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, back in these days, they had steel, they had metal that could be hardened, but they didn't have like hardened steel like we have today, and they certainly didn't have anything as sharp as a scalpel. Have you seen what a scalpel can do to human flesh? I know Steve has. It looks to me, you just draw it across. I'm sure there's some pressure, but suddenly there's layers of skin and muscle, and everything just flays open. You can cut to the middle of somebody very quickly. You can get right down to it. That's an image of just how, I mean, imagine trying to do that as opposed to a really, really sharp and ancient sword. I mean, scalpels give us some idea of the direction. Like this, you just lay the Word on your chest and it peels right open down, all the way down to your soul. That's it. Just lay it on there and there it is. And he says, it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So here's what I don't think he's saying. I don't think he's saying God is like somehow trying to figure us out. And then he speaks. And as he speaks, our motives are laid open to him. Like he doesn't already know. I think the idea here is he knows us all the way down to the bottom. When he speaks, we're flayed open and see ourselves. So the discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart is what happens when God speaks his word to us. Have you ever had that experience? When you really thought you were the one that was in the right, you really thought that you were the one who wasn't the bitter one, you really thought that you did that thing with good intentions and motives, and you come to the word of God, and it's like God just took his scalpel and just went, and you're like, oh, he already sees all that to the bottom. The Word of God comes in and it flays us and opens us. But why does he do that? It's not for the purpose of a sword. It's not to kill us. But it is like the surgeon's scalpel to say, I want to show you how bad it is in there so I can apply my balm to it. So I can apply my mercy to it. So what does that mean? It means if we're going to be a people of the Word, that means we're going to be people who are going to be revealed by the Word, which means we need to be teachable. We need to be humble. We need to be ready to accept correction. We need not to be self-defensive. We need not to set our own agendas and our own desires. And as soon as you bring something against me and it flays me open, I can't be like, no, get back. We get angry or we become a pugilist and we want to fight over this. As we say, man, that's what the Word does, is it pierces me. And somebody asked me just the other day, and some of the issues that are going on, I said, well, I sent a text and they said, well, why didn't you just call them? And suddenly I was just, because I'm hiding, that's why. Because I'm protecting. Because I have a simple question. God would have me relate to this person, not just communicate. And it was like being flayed open right in the middle of Chick-fil-A. What an appropriate place to be flayed open, like a piece of chicken or fish. But that's what it does. And immediately it's like, well, I can go into self-protection mode. Here's all the reasons mode. Or I can just go, you know what? You're right. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. So we're going to need to be a people, if we're going to really pursue God in the Word, who are ready. In most families, in most couples, I found this pattern. There's somebody who's like, man, if you give it to me on the chin, I'll take it and maybe punch myself also. There's the other person who says, as soon as you approach me with a correction, as soon as you approach me with some intent to give rebuke or counsel or whatever, I'm in this disposition, right? Well, to be a people of the word, we need to be a people willing to be naked and exposed for what we really are, and our motives and our desires and our willingness not just to be exposed but to confess and go, I'm ugly inside. What do you mean? Oh, you're right. You're absolutely right. That's what it means to pursue God. Not to hide, not to cover up, not to push away his word, but to be exposed in his sight. We are revealed by the word. Second thing I want us to look at. Here's the good news, right? We are indwelt by the word. We're indwelt by the word. What does that mean? Does that mean we're indwelt by the scriptures? Yes. They're living and active. And the scripture speaks of us being saturated with the word of God. And speaking of men like John Bunyan, Spurgeon said about him, you prick him anywhere and he bleeds Bibline. He bleeds the scripture. That was John Bunyan, no matter where you are. But it's a people indwelt by the word, indwelt by the good news of the gospel, filled up with the gospel, filled up with the spirit of Jesus. That's what we need. That's our connection with the word of God. For this, look please at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. The apostle writes, let the word of Christ. What is the word of Christ? Is it the scripture? Yes. Is it the gospel, the good news? Yes. Is it Christ himself who is the word dwelling richly in you? Yes, 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 yes. All three of them. Yes, I think I gave four. There should have been three. Yes, yes, yes. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the whole idea is there, you know, if this is filled up to the top, I'm rich with water. If it's just a little bit down at the bottom, it's not enough. It's the richness of that filling. It is to be filled. It is to be motivated by, is to be moved by those things. And notice what he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And what happens? No matter where you prick them, they bleed Bibline. When they open the word, a person who's rich with the word of Christ, they open their mouth, and what comes out of their mouth? You see, just like this cup, I can shake it like this, and nothing comes out. If it was full, I could not shake it without water coming out. Likewise, when we are full and rich of the word of Christ, what happens? When we speak, we're teaching one another the word of Christ. We're admonishing one another with the word of Christ. And we're doing that with all wisdom, like apples of gold and settings of silver. So is a wise reprover to an obedient ear. Do not rebuke a fool, lest you be like him. Rebuke a fool, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, which one is it? You need wisdom. So it's speaking and teaching and admonishing the word of God with all wisdom. Singing. There'll be happy people. There'll be people full, and there may be suffering, but what are they going to do? They're going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What are they going to do when they're rich of the fullness of Christ and the rich in his word? They're going to speak with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you see the picture? Rich in the word of Christ. What I need is the word of Christ. I need the gospel. I need the scriptures. I need Jesus himself. What happens? When I open my lips, I'll be teaching and admonishing with wisdom. I'll be speaking gratitude toward God. Though my situation may stink, I'm going to be thanking God in the midst of my situation. And I'm going to be singing, and I'm going to be giving thanks in my heart to God. And then he moves on, verse 17. What will that do? It will move itself out in good works. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. That is a Christ-centered, gospel-saturated, scripture-infused man and woman of God. And isn't that what we want to be? Isn't that what we want to be? Don't we want to pursue God in that way as a church this coming year? Thirdly and finally, our relationship to the Word. Our relationship to the Word is You take a people who are exposed, revealed by the Word. They are filled with the Word, speaking and admonishing and teaching and singing and giving thanks. And what do you have? You have people who then, as that flows out, they're like seed spreaders. They're like the old broadcasters. You put the seed in, and when you walk with them and you turn it, it's like, what happens? The Word is being spread. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, after the persecution and death of Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. It says that in Jerusalem this great persecution came and everybody was scattered. The people themselves were scattered into Judea and into Samaria. And as they go out, what happens? They're like people that's got seeds stuck all over them. Like wherever they walk, the seed's falling off. They themselves were scattered, but God intended for that to be the scattering of his people for the purpose of scattering his word. And as we look to the last point, reaching the world by the preaching of the gospel and by the making of the disciples, you see where the word saturates every other core value? All of these are interrelated. We're going to be terrible. We're going to be terrible people. Not terrible people. We'll be terrible doing what God has called us to do as his people in equipping the church and reaching the world if this fundamental point is not absolutely true of us. The scriptures, the gospel full of Jesus, so that where we go, we scatter about and disperse the word of God itself. So in conclusion, since we are a people revealed by, indwelt with, and dispersing the word, we then make it our commitment. We will make a priority to saturate our daily lives, our plans, and everything we do with the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, with the gospel of God, of the good news of Jesus, and with Christ Himself in us, the hope of glory. Everything else depends on this singular issue. Whether we will be a people who will pursue God and pursue love of God by the word of God. Amen? So here's this is where we go. Where do we go with community group? Where do we go with discipleship groups? Now we ask questions like, first, am I fundamentally committed to this principle? Like, are there any roadblocks? Are there things in my thinking that I'm not sure about that? What do I need to do to clear those roadblocks? Okay, so am I willing to even commit? Secondly, am I committed to them? Are these things fundamental to me? If not, and you just want to come to church, you're probably not a Christian, which means you should believe on the Lord Jesus. And there's good news that the scripture reveals the gospel in the person of Jesus, and you can have a personal relationship with Jesus, you can believe the gospel and be saved from all of your sins and be brought in a right relationship with God, that suddenly the word of God becomes your directive, it becomes the word speaking to you, God speaking to you. Suddenly from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to say, I just want to do what God wants me to do, and I want to know God, and I want to experience God, and I want all of that, and I want to know what it means. Suddenly the Bible is going to become absolutely essential to you, and you're going to begin to hunger and thirst for its truth. So clear out any objections you may have. If you're not a Christian, you ought to commit yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which essentially is this: you are a sinner in the presence of a holy God, and when judgment day comes, apart from Jesus, you will not stand. You will be cast away from all that is good and true and good and beautiful forever. But through Jesus, he came and he made a way and offers you eternal life so that if you draw near to God through him, you can be adopted into his family, received as a son, as a daughter, and you can be filled with the Spirit to begin to change you inside out to walk with God in truth, beauty, and goodness. So clearing the objections, am I committed to these things? The third question would be something like this: what is keeping me, preventing me? Am I one who's pursuing God in these three ways when it comes to the Word? Are the Scriptures a priority in my life by reading them and knowing them and understanding them and sharing them and being filled with them? Is the gospel itself precious to me that I know that it's not because I'm reading my Bible God accepts me? When I read my Bible, I see God only accepts me because of the good news of Jesus. And then as I do that, I'm drawing near and experiencing a relationship with Jesus himself by his Spirit. Am I committed to that? And do I pursue that? And do I want it? And what are the roadblocks then by way of my priorities? What are the roadblocks by way of my commitments? What are the roadblocks by way of the decisions and choices that I've made in my life that I need to be able to make this more of a focused, intentional year of pursuing God by the Word of God? Scripture, Gospel, Jesus. So what I would like you to do is that as we work through as community groups and we go out into that, we need to have open discussions like, how am I doing? And not how am I doing like you're going to a judge, but that you're going to a doctor because you want healing. And I tell you, you can go to the doctor and have all of these problems that can't be seen under the clothes, and the doctor says, how's it going? You go, I'm fine. I can barely walk in here. Got cardiovascular problems. I'm holding, stifling that cough. I got this rash. You ought to see this rash. And then he says, how are you doing? I'm fine. Instead of going, well, doc, here's the problem. I got this rash. I got this respiratory thing. And, you know, listen to my lungs. It's not about coming in order to pass a test. It's coming saying we need one another. We love one another. We're here and we're parts of this church so that we can learn and grow and be revealed before one another, so that we can be filled with the Word of God, so that we can be filled richly with the Word of Christ, so that we might then go forth dispersing and scattering His Word as we go, because we want to tell the world the truth. We want to be those lights. We want to be the salt. We want to bring the good news of the gospel to others, but we cannot pass on what we do not have. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come back. So that's what we're going to workshop. That's what we're going to work in the community groups and talk about in discipleship. I'd encourage you to do that. Next week, we're going to come back to that second component. We're going to be a people who pursue God, not only by the word, but also we'll spend 2 weeks then on prayer specifically as we pursue Him together. Amen? Let's pray, please. So, Lord, we ask your blessing on this core value, this core commitment, because we know, Jesus, you said in John 15 that apart from you, we can't do anything. But with those things that are impossible with man, all things are possible with you. And I pray for a refreshment of spirit for those who have tried to read their Bibles, who've tried to spend time in fellowship, who have found roadblocks, internal and external, that you would give them a sense of fresh start, of building new habits and new pursuits. Lord, that you would help us to support and admonish and encourage and affirm and confirm one another as we seek to walk with greater clarity, with greater focus, and with greater intentionality, the very things you've called us to do within your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.